If you could, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 3, I want to have Cody Bowman come up here and share. I would like to make him nervous in public a lot. Get you a microphone. There you are, sir. You want to set it up or should I set it up? This is something Cody received from the Lord the other day for the church. There, I set it up.
All right. On Friday morning, I was spending some time with the Lord in the morning, first thing. And he gave me a vision and he was just talking to me. And Friday night came to the Hearing God's Voice class. And there was a big prayer going on, and George was praying, and one of the things the Lord told him to pray was that we as a church need to all carry the burden together for everybody. Whoever has a burden, the whole church needs to be there to carry it together. And when he said that, the Lord immediately took me to what I wrote in my journal that morning, and the Lord likes to confirm words, and it was just one of those confirming things that he was telling me, okay, yes, I gave this to you, now you need to share it. And I wasn't going to share it here, but this guy.
I'm very sneaky. Actually, somebody else came to me and said, yeah, Cody's got a word. So, anyway.
So, what I saw was I saw horses that were yoked together pulling a big, heavy chariot. These horses were yoked together because one could not pull it alone. Mm-hmm. The horses had shields that came out from the side of their faces to keep them from seeing anything that wasn't straight ahead. It blocked their vision from the side. These horses were on the path to the kingdom of heaven, and there were many distractions to the sides that tried to pull them away and keep them from arriving at the destination. If they did not have these shields, the horses would see other things to the side and turn their focus to these things rather than their destination. In doing that, they would all be trying to pull apart. They would become disunified and could no longer be effective. And then the Lord told me, he said, these horses represent the body of Christ. To be effective at pulling the load, you must be yoked together and unified. All of your eyes must be focused ahead on me. You need to put the shields up to keep you from straying and becoming disunified. You are all yoked together to help each other because you cannot do it alone. If all of your eyes are focused on the destination, which is me, then it is much easier to actually arrive.
I'm going to use your Bible.
Yeah, I was just thinking that a lot of us in the church don't really know how to help carry burden, how to be yoked with each other. Matthew 11, starting at verse 25, starting at 28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to learn by getting in there with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, do it on your own. He said, get in here and pull with me. He promises to pull with us, that he will be there. He will teach us how to pull. He will teach us how to be that body that's pulling together, heading to the kingdom, and how to be effective. And he makes it easier and lighter for us.
Thanks, Cody. Luke chapter 3, I'm contemplating getting Jill Yoder up here too. You know what, let's do it. Because the word that I'm about to read in Luke chapter 3 is when Jesus is baptized and he gets this incredibly affirming word from the Father. And you got an incredibly affirming word from the Father the other day. And it will really set up the message quite beautifully, I think.
The other night, it was about 2 weeks ago, I guess, We were supposed to write a love letter to God and kind of see how he responded to us. And I wrote, "Lord, I love you because you love me when I screw up and scream and cry. I love you for blessing me with kids who show me a little more of you every day. I love you that you love me even when I disappoint you. I love you for wanting to bless me with all that you do. Thank you for making all in nature that you have to show me more of yourself all the time. I love you for loving me no matter how insignificant I feel much of the time." And he responded to me, "Jill, I love you just like you love Meg, J. Michael, and Joshua. It breaks my heart to hear you say, 'I'm not good at anything.' Think how you feel when the kids say, 'I can't say that very good,' or 'I don't do that very well.' Think of how good it makes you feel when Meg says, 'Mom, I'm so proud of you,' or how you feel when they say, 'Thank you.' It warms your heart, and you want to keep doing it for them. You want to bless them. I feel that way when you praise me. I love being close and snuggled up close to you."
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Isn't that good? That is good. All right, now I'm serious this time. Luke 3. Luke 3. Starting at verse 21. Listen to the word of the Lord. "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" All right, now skip forward to chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 4. It's easy to recognize in that kind of moment, whew, the Spirit of God has fallen on the house. Very easy to recognize. Here's another activity of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. "Not entirely as pleasant, every bit as much as spiritual. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." How many of you are tracking already? Have you returned from your Jordan? You're back in daily life, okay? "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" what's that? It's the very promise he had just received. "'If you are,' or 'since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Verse 14. "And Jesus returned," from where? From the wilderness. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." Why? Because it was evident that he was walking in the power of the Spirit. Reports don't just show up. Something's happening here. "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." This is the word of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that these two scenes, this scene of going down into the river and having this revelation where the heavens are open and the Spirit falls and there's this incredible, joyful, affirming love fest. And the next scene where Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tested, that these are sort of paradigms for what happens many times over and over and over again in the life of a believer. It happened over and over again in the life of Jesus. Times of encountering the Father, times of incredible blessing, times of high points like the Mount of Transfiguration or this baptism sequence or some of the times that he spent, I think, alone with the Father where he got reference points for the rest of his ministry. Mountaintop moments where you can see the lay of the land and you come with certain clarity on your mission, on your purpose, on your identity, where you get fixed reference points from heaven. And then seasons of having to go down into the valley and actually walk out what you received on the mountain. Wilderness periods where what God just spoke to you will now be tested to see if you've got it and are integrating it into your actual life. I want to suggest to you that these kind of are parables for two seasons that are always in play in the Christian life. And we better be prepared, or we're going to be caught off guard and very disappointed and frustrated. Seasons that are in play. Seasons of revelation where God makes himself known, where he makes his love palpable and feelable, if you want to use wrong grammar to get it across. Seasons where God literally comes down and touches you in a way that you physically know it's him. You maybe even audibly, some people, but most of us not audibly, but still we know God is speaking to us something of who we are, something of our relationship with him. Like for me, I remember being a young believer, it's like 2:30 in the morning, and I'm praying and seeking God. I'm on my knees in the basement, and suddenly Jesus entered the room in a way that was different than before. How many know what I'm talking about? He enters the room in a way that's two people. Good, excellent. That's enough. That's enough. We can start a revival with two. That's good. It's two's good. He entered the room in a way that he wasn't there before. In fact, his presence was so overpowering to me as I was there on my face that I was too scared to open my eyes and look because I thought he would be there physically. That's pretty intense right there. Brand new believer, just started this walk, and I'm there trembling on my face before the Lord at 2:30 in the morning, or morning? Yeah, sure. For me, that's nighttime, by the way. For some of you, that's like 2 hours before you get up, because you need help. Yeah, you wake up at some ungodly hour when you're not even a Christian, or something like that. It's terrible, terrible. Of course, Bob says, when I'm fully sanctified, I'll get up at 4. I don't know what's going on with that. Or 6, even that's too early. But it's 2:30, and I am on my face, literally too scared to open my eyes, lest I see Jesus in the flesh. You know, some people, why would you be scared of Jesus? Well, because I read my Bible, and he's God. You know, his voice sounds like many waterfalls, and his eyes are ablaze with fire, and, you know. Just saying, I've read my Bible. And into my spirit, I hear this distinct, clear thought. Not in my ears, in my mind, in my spirit. I hear this distinct, clear thought that I know is not from me. First off, because it's talking to me, and I don't usually do that. And it says, never will I leave you, nor forsake you. Later on, I found out that was in the Bible. Didn't know that at that point in my life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's in Joshua several times. It's repeated in, I think, the Psalms and in the book of Hebrews. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that promise came so profound to me at that point. That spoke to broken, wounded issues in my heart I'm still wrestling through. About trying to measure up so that I can attain some kind of security. And I just wept and wept and wept. not really knowing why that promise spoke to me like it did. It still speaks to me. And some of those old wounds I'm still being healed of. And that promise still gives me a fixed reference point with God. That's become one of the most precious promises in the scripture now for me, in a way that it wouldn't have been without that experience. So that now I see that when God calls certain people and he says, this is what I'm calling you to do, and they would go, ah, you got the wrong man. And he says, no, listen, I'm with you. The most relevant thing about you is me. Of course you're weak. You're being silly. Of course you're weak. But I will be with you, then you will be strong. We need these moments. But here's the reality. Then you wake up, go to work, and you live in a world where the promise that you just got from the Father looks like it's being contradicted at every turn. If he's with me, why is this happening to me? If he's with me, why is holiness hard? If he's with me, why do I keep messing up stuff? And why do people mess up stuff against me? And why doesn't it work out the way it's supposed to work out if he's with me? If I'm the beloved, to use Jesus' promise, then shouldn't it all go my way? If God's telling me he's pleased with me and I'm the beloved, then why would the circumstances keep contradicting that? And look at what the accusation is. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Hold on. Let me first address, why would God set it up this way? Because I think he sets it up this way. I think he sets it up this way. I want us to hear this very clearly. The glory of God is demonstrated in the church as we walk through difficult circumstances. Circumstances that are difficult enough, they contain enough pressure, they contain enough external pressure on us, and they really do reveal whether there is within us a grasp of these promises. They don't really test whether God is good. He's good. They don't really test whether we're weak. We're weak. They test whether we're abiding in him. And the glory of God is revealed through a people who walk through suffering and display the character of Jesus. He's putting his glory on display in the church, not through making everything go our way, although we will have answered prayer. How many know that a quick answer to prayer builds faith? Good. 5, 7. Good. 10. Good. I can deal with that. Y'all are fine. I'm not raising my hand. But a slow answer to prayer builds faith and character. And in a slow answer to prayer, my answer is building interest. That was for Bob, the banker. My answer is accruing interest the slower it comes. The glory of God is demonstrated through the character of the church as we walk through difficult circumstances that are so tough that they basically... we must have some greater power than the world to walk through them with kindness and gentleness, not becoming bitter. When trouble comes our way, but we remain rooted in our hope in God and our first love for Jesus remains, God's putting his glory on display. Romans 8:29, we need to remember this in all things, that God's not committed himself to making sure that everything in my life goes the way that I think it should. Romans 8:29 says that here's his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I mean, God is relentlessly committed to forming Jesus in me. He's not relentlessly committed to making things go the way I think they should go. but he's relentlessly committed to forming Christ in me. And if I lose sight of that, it's going to be tough for me to stay the course. Here's part of the reason why I'm saying some of this stuff. First off, it's Lent, and Lent is about these 40 days, and this 40 days takes you always back to Jesus in his 40 days. But secondly, it's no secret that there's been some kind of move of God among us here, and I don't want it to stall and falter. I don't want us to fumble the ball. But we will fumble the ball if we expect every day to be a day in the river with the heavens open and the dove descending. And I just want us to hear this so clearly that Jesus was led by who into the desert? By the Spirit. And you're going to be led into your daily lives by the Spirit, and the promises you receive in the mountaintop will be tested. And to those who can stay the course, skipping down back to the end, to those who can stay the course and pass the test and abide in Christ and persevere, they won't just say, oh yeah, I got filled with the Spirit. They'll be able to walk in the power of the Spirit. So many moves of God fumble at just this point because the people don't stand the test. And so we go, I got filled with the Spirit. And it's true, they did. And then the testing comes. And it's tough. It's hard. It's not like it was at the meeting. It's not like it was in the service when the band was playing and the worship team was just, everything was right and I didn't have any responsibilities for the moment and no one was nagging on me. Or in my case, no one was waddling around with a diaper too full and three kids screaming about the same thing and my wife telling me what she wants me to do and the phone's ringing because it's a church-related matter and I've got sermon to prepare. That's the real world, isn't it? And documents to give to people who are in disagreement about what the documents should say. Just being real here. Shall we be real? No, not at church, Tim. Yes. Not in church. Yes. We'll find another church where they're not so real. No, don't. Don't. Seasons of revelation and seasons of testing. If I'm the beloved, why is this happening to me? You know, I guess I'm not the beloved. Does your brain go there? Maybe I'm not the beloved. Or, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. It's too hard. You should know by now. I'm too weak to handle this. What are you doing? You give me easy jobs. I stink at Christianity. Give me some easy jobs. Anyone else? No? Good. Hey, now the hands are out. Yeah, there you go. How many of you know that a quick answer builds faith?
Two.
You know. Who's suffering? Everyone. Okay. And look at where the attack comes. When the enemy of our souls attacks Jesus, he's going to use the same strategy on us. Just so you know. It's going to work a little better on us half the time. Just being real. But here's what the attack was. The attack was plausible misinterpretations of what the promise should mean. Let me slow that down. Plausible misinterpretations of what the Father's promise means. Here's what I mean. Taking the promise of God and reasoning to a wrong conclusion. If you're the beloved, you shouldn't have to be hungry, dude. Just command the stone. I'm the beloved. Watch this. I'm going to check it out. Who needs pizza or who needs bread when you could have stuffed crust pizza? Put a little, some twigs in a circle around the stone, and that'll be my crust. Do it. Boom. See? Not hungry. It's nice to be the Son of God. It's good to be the beloved. Wrong. Wrong. If you are the Son of God, or in the Greek, maybe since you are the Son of God, then you shouldn't have to suffer. You shouldn't have to suffer. No, you shouldn't have to suffer. What's he setting up? He's trying to set up a whole mindset that will lead away from the cross. Because the Father's got this whole servanthood model, this whole self-sacrificing servanthood motif that he has for Jesus. And he's the beloved. He's the anointed. He's the Christ. But this is his path. And Satan comes in and says, oh, but if you're really the beloved, that's not the path. Come on. Oh, and by the way, the disciples were totally in agreement with the devil on this whole thing. Peter got in Jesus' face and said, hey, you're not going to the cross. You're the king. You're going to take over, kick out the Roman bums. It's going to be awesome. Jewish people are going to rule the world. It's going to be great. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, for you have not in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Isn't that fascinating? The agenda that is natural to humanity, Jesus goes ahead and labels demonic. That's kind of intense. Don't rebuke people in your life that way, please. Most of the time, shouldn't probably do that. Like wives, don't rebuke your husbands that way. Like, I don't want to hear, I won't, because you guys are too sweet, but I could just, it would be hilarious to see Larry and Eileen being like, Larry, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of, that's too over the top. Just don't use that in daily life. Don't do it. It won't help. And you never would. That's why I called on you guys. You never would. Goodness sakes. Oh, my. Disappointments. This is where, for me, my disappointments happen. Disappointments with God, but also disappointments with myself. Disappointments with God, and disappointments with myself. They happen here in this testing season where I work out wrong conclusions for what it will mean that I'm God's son, that he's with me and he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and that he has great plans to use me to bring his son's name glory, which is true of you. Nothing I've said is not true of you if you're in Christ. But this is where I kind of fumble the ball historically in my short Christian life of about a decade or more. Isn't this supposed to work, God? It's not working. It's not working. It's supposed to work. Christianity's supposed to work. It's not working. Either I'm doing it wrong or you're doing it wrong, God. And, you know, as dumb as it sounds to say, God, you're doing it wrong, the reality is I'm ticked. It's not working. Works for him, works for her. I read books, works for them. It's not working for me. Where are you at? Or maybe it is me. Depression is funny like that. It'll grab any stick and hit you. Any rational stick in the room, it'll grab and just pound yourself on the head. The other night I was journaling and the Lord said something like, so what you're going to do, Tim, is just reason your way into a hole and then feel sorry for yourself. Is that right? Amen. And I said back to the Lord, well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? But Lord, if that's so dumb, why does that seem so intuitive? And he said, because the natural mind is unrenewed. The natural mind is unrenewed. Like my instincts are broken because of the fall. All right, let's keep moving forward. One of the people that I really appreciate and respect greatly locally is Kevin Yoder from Greenwood. And all the stuff that's happened to his family, really, with Carissa and her accident and illness, and then just the extended time and energy, immense amount of emotional, spiritual, physical, and even financial resource taken up with caring for her, praying for her, worrying about her, and trying to even just wrangle over insurance company thing. It's just been an incredible burden on the family. And the community has been amazing. But one of the things that I know is that he struggles. Kevin's one of the most real followers of Jesus that I know. I have such a respect for his passion, for his integrity, for the way he leans on the Lord. I love Kevin. One morning I was preparing sermon, and I got this word for him, and I texted it to him. And I want to share it with you because it's so relevant. I asked this question to Kevin. I said, what does it mean to have the Lord's favor on your life? Because I knew what he was struggling with in that moment. I knew what he was going through. He was thinking to himself, how could I be in the favor of God? And I even heard that somebody came to him recently and had told him, and I'm not going to tell you who, I don't even know who, and I don't care who, Somebody had recently told him that if he had enough faith or if he was obedient in all things, that she would be healed. That's from hell. I'll go on record. That's from hell. But part of Kevin actually bought it. Because he's human. And so he's struggling thinking, how could I be the Lord's anointed? And this happened. How could that be true? How could they both be true? How could I be the Lord's anointed? So this was the word that I got from the Lord for him. What does it mean to have the Lord's favor on your life? What did it mean for Jesus? It means to be a burning bush to this generation. Burned, but not consumed. It means through suffering, against all odds, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome. It means to endure trials of many kinds, and after you've done all, to stand. God is a rewarder. The exaltation comes after. The payoff comes later. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. Don't allow "I should be this way" to mess you up further. Don't judge yourself. Just know this. Even now, he is good. Even now, his favor rests upon you. Even now, his love is not withheld. The enemy wants to use this to tell you that this circumstance with Carissa is the revelation of God's heart. The cross of Jesus, not your trial, reveals the Father. Kevin is a prince among the children of God, highly favored, like Daniel. It's in the wilderness that many of us falter, working out wrong conclusions that the promise of God on our life should mean, would mean, might mean, but didn't happen. Part of me is just saying, just don't fumble the ball, guys. Let's not fumble the ball. Let's not fumble the ball. Let's stand the test. I want to also hit another false dichotomy. Like last week, we hit a false dichotomy. You know, either you seek the fruit of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit. No, wrong. Seek both. Keep them together. I want to hit another false dichotomy because you got Jesus up at the glorious mountaintop experience with the Father's voice, and then also in the trenches being faithful when it's tough. Right? And I've heard these kind of false dichotomies my whole life. Which basically says, we're gonna say, mountaintop experiences. You don't need mountaintop experiences. Or these people over here are thinking that something's broken in their faith when they go through testing. I don't know what my problem is. I just got to get to the place where I'm impervious to everything. I dodge all bullets. I'm like in the Matrix. Yeah. Sorry, Mark. I know you said don't ever use the Matrix again. It's going to happen. But the false dichotomy I want to talk about real quick here is, I made up two people in my head, Revival Susie and Steady Eddie. You know, and Revival Susie and Steady Eddie look at each other and they judge each other. They're like, man, you're not spiritual.
Yeah, you're not spiritual. You're going after emotion.
I'm like, you never have any. You know. And they're both wrong, as usual, when I do this stuff. I create these fictional characters that are wrong. Revival Susie versus Steady Eddie. And this pits mountaintop experience against valley perseverance. And as we see in the ministry of Jesus, that's just dumb. It was the mountaintop experience that gave him fixed reference points so that he could navigate and endure the wilderness with perseverance. So if you've never been up to the mountain, you should go. If you've never been down, well, you really have been down, and you've misunderstood what the Lord was doing, you better be prepared. You can't live in this room with singing 24/7, can you? I guess you could. We could go out to IHOP, and you'd still find that there will be wilderness even in that. All right? Steady Eddie needs to remember Romans 12, verse 11, which says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Here's what I mean. Steady Eddie needs to remember that it's not just about withstanding the trial and persevering. It's also about loving the Lord with your whole heart, desperately, hungrily, eagerly, zealously. And that actually is to not have zeal, to not have white-hot passion for Jesus is a big deal to him. It's such a big deal that in Revelation chapter 2, he talks to the Ephesian church and says, listen, you guys have been persevering. You've endured all kinds of trials. You have doctrinal purity. You have a lot of good things going on. But this is the contention I have with you, Ephesian church, Revelation 2, 5. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Repent. Repent. Get back to the passion, to the emotional intensity, to the eagerness and the aggressiveness with which you pursued me at first, or I'm going to come and I'm going to take your lampstand away. It's a big deal to Jesus. And Steady Eddie needs to be reminded of that, that it's not just about staying the course. It's about staying the course even with regard to first love and zeal. And to do that, you're going to need to regularly be able to encounter the Lord to keep those fixed reference points open. That also keeps you from being a lawyer for Jesus. You need to be a witness for Jesus, not a lawyer. Lawyers have arguments. Witnesses have encounters. Lawyers use reason and try to argue for stuff. Witnesses just stand up and say, this is what I saw. Just the other day, somebody in our church got set free from stuff that they've been walking with since age 4, and they're in their 60s. Set free. They had such an encounter where the blood of Jesus was applied to some stuff from so deep and from so long that when they talk about it, they begin to weep. And I said, well, now you're qualified to be a witness. Now you can stand and just testify. I've been with Jesus. This is what he did. This is who he is. This is what he's done. You're no longer in the lawyer's chair. You no longer just have to quote Bible verses and say, you know, I've never experienced any of this, but this is what it says, so it must be true. You can actually stand here and say, and dude, I know that this is true. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know how I know? He touched me. That's what Steady Eddie, I think, needs to hear. Now, Revival Susie, she needs to hear something too. She needs to learn to stay the course, even when all the external markers of God's presence and power and love seem to have faded into normalcy. He hasn't left. He's not gone. He didn't go anywhere. He led you here. He's testing the promises he gave you. Will this bridge hold? I don't know. Drive a truck across it. That was good. Now drive a semi. Oh, that was real good. Drive that concrete truck full across it. Oh. Starting to hear some squeaking. Ooh, creakiness. Yeah, we need to stabilize this little portion right here again. Let's go back, restabilize. Revival Susie needs to learn to stand the test when it does not appear to rain for an entire season. Rain's external. One of my favorite Bible passages is in John chapter 7, where Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast and he says, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me. And whoever believes in me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. This he said about the Holy Spirit. Now, what I love about that, I love a number of things about that, is it's got whoever believes. So there's, I'm a whoever, I can come. That's good stuff. But it's not externals. It's not external rain. It's not dependent on circumstance going the right way. That's part of what I love about that. What Revival Susie needs to learn how to do is access the presence of Jesus when the external environment is hostile to what she's just received in terms of being a daughter of the King and walking out faithfulness to the King. The external circumstances are no longer helping. Heaven's not opened above her and a dove's not flying down and these great words aren't coming. The externals are now wilderness season, desert season, trial season, and it's almost like she's the captain of a ship and her internal crew is mutinying. That's how I was feeling today. I'm like, Lord, the problem's not just external to me. The crew inside is on mutiny. This guy doesn't know where he's going. Get a rope. That reminds me of the old salsa commercials. New York City, get a rope. Our salsa got to come from Texas. That's not distracting when I do stuff like that, is it, Kyler? Man, nobody will be able to pay attention to be thinking about commercials. But Susie needs to remember that she's got the Holy Spirit. Whenever she needs him, she just has to come to Jesus. It's not dependent on what's going on outside of her, in her life, in her circumstances, at her job, with her family, with her school, with her health, with her finance. Doesn't have to go right for her to access the King. She needs to learn this, that she's no longer going to be dependent. What in the world? Get a rope. String it around his foot. And she does not learn this, she will not stand the test, and she will not walk in the power of the Spirit, and she will not bless others in daily life. Because unless you can stand this test, you cannot bring the richness of Jesus to your world the way you're called to. Unless you can stand the test and learn to access him when there's no rain, learn to live in the desert, and if needs be, take a shovel by yourself, on your own, in the heat, and dig a well. And that's hard work. Unless you learn how to dig down deep in the secret place and access the King when life is not favorably disposed to you serving him, unless you learn that lesson, you will not walk in the power of the Spirit and you will not bless people. I like that point. I'm going to give myself an amen on that one. Amen. Test. The word is test. Piarazo. It means to put to the test, to examine, to try, or to prove. Here's a definition for you. To try to learn, to test someone or to test something, is to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing. I know you shouldn't put the word in your definition, but I did. Remember when the Lord tested Abraham? Hey, give me your son. He figured out what was in Abraham's heart, didn't he? Because he did it. We're being tested. So what exactly is being tested? I've pretty much already said this. I'm going to go through it again. What exactly is being tested in the wilderness? I think two things, really. One is something we're learning, and one is something the Lord's seeing. We're learning the load-bearing capacity of the word. Will the promise he gave me hold? Will it hold? I know it's not being tested is my strength. That's a no-brainer. I'm weak. All right? What's not being tested in the trial is your strength. You're weak. You're weak. You're weak. You're fragile. You're frail. You're weak. That's not what's being tested. That's not what's being tested. You are weak. Can we say it together? I'm weak. That's not what's being tested. The strength of the revelation is being tested. Secondly, whether I'm actually believing that word, whether I'm rooted properly in God according to that word, that's what's being tested. What's being tested is my capacity to draw on who he is as revealed to me in the previous season, the season of revelation. That's what's being tested. And whether I am doing that is going to determine whether or not we pass this test or whether we fly around for another shot at the landing. The armor is not the problem. The armor is good. It's good armor. The armor is not the problem. My weakness is not in question. I'm vulnerable if I don't have the armor on. What's happening is that the trial is revealing whether I've got the armor on and whether I'm using the weapons. The armor is good. I'm weak. Those aren't the issues. Am I rooted in him? Am I rooted in him? Are you rooted in him? Are you abiding in him? I sometimes don't like to get too autobiographical in my messages, so I'm going to try to figure out how to say this in the right way. The Lord's not, for me, usually showing me sin in my life and then saying, fix that. I see sin in my life, and I'm trying to fix it. Don't get the wrong impression by this. But what I see the Lord doing instead is revealing some aspect of who he is and telling me, you need to learn to relate to me like this. This is who I am for you. And what's funny is, the thing the Lord reveals to me about himself, like for me recently, what it has been for the past 4 months or so, is that he is my refuge, he is my strength, he is my shelter. I'm to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I trust. Now the funny thing is, if I'm dwelling in this, I become a person who's not defensive. I become a person, for real, I become a person who's humble. I become a person who's teachable. Not by trying to be humble, not by trying to not get defensive, and not by trying to be teachable. By continuing to relate to God as he's my fortress, he's my refuge, he's my shelter, and I'm just resting in his protection. And if you read the whole rest of Psalm 91, it's like pictures you walking through this minefield calamity war situation with missiles and bombs exploding and arrows and bullets and people screaming and injured, and you're walking straight through places of fire and it looks like you're going to get run over by a tank, but there's this force field around you, and as long as you stay rooted in God, he doesn't make the battle go away, he doesn't make the fight stop, but nothing harms you. Now, I don't mean that, like, you know, you don't get sick and you don't have trouble in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about up in here and right up in here. Nothing harms you. You're not shaken. You don't respond in ugly, unchristlike ways when you're abiding in the shelter of the Most High. And it's not because he does what you prayed. Stop the fight, God, stop the fight. I'm terrified. It's what I'm praying. Stop it, stop it, stop it. And he goes, no. No, but if you, for a second, stop abiding in my presence and step out of this protective force field, what's going to happen is you will worry yourself into an ulcer. You're going to get cold sores and lose sleep and start being a jerk in your conversations because you are out of the shelter of the Most High and you are not abiding in Christ. And you are weak. You are vulnerable. You've taken the armor off and you're functioning in your own strength. So it's fascinating to me. God doesn't tell me, you need to be more teachable and more humble and not so defensive. He doesn't say that. He says, you need to learn who I am for you. He sanctifies you with his promise. All right, I'll end here with that because I've gone on long enough. I don't want us to fumble. I don't want us to fumble. But what if we do? What if I mess up? You will mess up. There's only one soldier who's never, never messed up in this fight. There's only one student that's got 100% on every quiz, every pop quiz, every essay test, every little bit of it, and that's Jesus. You will. The trick is to fall forward. The trick is to fall forward. I just recently had a conversation with somebody, and they were basically saying, I'm such a screw up. And I said, now listen, here's the deal. You're falling forward faster than a lot of people are actually traveling. You're falling forward with more passion in your heart for Jesus, more desperation and hunger for him, more single-eyed focus on him. You're falling forward faster than some people are supposedly standing upright and walking. Just fall forward, please. Get back up. Go back to the cross. Keep the attitude that you brought when he first saved you. When he first saved you, what was your attitude? Your attitude was, I need you. Have mercy on me. Help. Just keep that attitude. I need you. Have mercy on me. Help. Let's get the worship team up here and let's pray. I've been told I'm supposed to tell the church this, that my wife has a lump in her right breast that we had biopsied, and she is tentatively scheduled for surgery on Wednesday, almost regardless of the results of the biopsy, which should come in on Monday. I wouldn't mind almost if some of you went home and found her. She's in a lot of pain, sleep deprived. Layla might have pneumonia. We don't know. Sickness stuff is going on forever. I'm very tired of it. She's very tired of it. But today I would really like us to pray for sickness. So this might seem a little bit odd for some of you, but if you have any kind of physical illness in your body, which I know you're like, well, that's everyone here almost has something. That's good. Great. I want you to come up for prayer today, and I want us to pray for you. Dennis, go ahead. Sorry. Got to hold it down for a little bit. There you go.
This is about the Jesus when he went to the well with the Samaritan woman. And I'm just going to skip a lot of, you know, the beginning of the story. But this is from John chapter 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And to Jill and Cody and Tim and John with praying for your child, those things that happen, and I mentioned this before, there are stones in your life that you build an altar with and you place them. And there are things that God gives you, and he gives you these stones to make an altar. Because nobody can take that away from you. That actually happened to you. And it's there. And you build an altar. And the reason for the altar is, in the end, when there's enough stones, you can crawl on that altar and give yourself up to Jesus and say, "I give it up. I give it up." The well, we all have wells in our life. And if you look at the well, it's too deep. And you can't get water because you don't have a bucket. And I don't know what's in your well. I don't know if it's sickness. I don't know if it's money. I don't know if it's doubt. I don't know if it's fear. But I do know this. If you keep looking at the well, all you're going to see is a hole in the ground. But if you turn around and look at Jesus, if you turn around and keep your eyes on Jesus, he's going to give you a stone to build an altar that you can take that up there and build that altar and crawl on it and say, "Jesus, take it. Jesus, I don't want it. Jesus, you can have it." Please stand and let's worship and let's pray. Come up and pray for somebody, please.
I'm serious when I say, if you have sickness, even if we prayed for you many times, I want you to come up. And then here's the rule, guys, when you pray for people this morning, I want you to ask them, first off, can I pray with you? And then secondly, how can I pray for you? I don't want you assuming what you're praying for. I want you to ask. And then in less than 30 seconds, tell them the nature of your problem. We're not doing a counseling session. We're trying to pray here. So, bless you guys. I really love you.